brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, qualities of love, joy and peace, qualities that you just cannot imagine anybody not being interested in. We can understand this morning why the Apostle Paul comes back to those three things over and over again in so many of his letters. Because if you've got those three things, love, joy and peace, then life has got to be good. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, love, joy and peace are the first of the nine fruit of the Spirit. And here as Paul begins to wrap up his letter to the Philippians, he mentions each of them. He's keen for his readers to enjoy in their lives those qualities of love, joy and peace. In fact, Paul kind of weaves them into different relationships. And so first there is joy, and that's a quality in our relationship with God. And so he challenges them in the verses before our text to rejoice in the Lord always, and then he repeats himself again, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Second, there is the quality of love, quality that helps in our relationships amongst each other. And so Paul told us to let our reasonableness be known to others. In other words, that we love one another and express that reasonableness in such a way that that is an expression of our love to live harmoniously together. And then thirdly, there is peace. Quality of character that makes for inner calmness. But that comes to us this morning, congregation, first of all, with a warning for us not to be anxious. In other words, if you want inner peace, then you first of all got to deal with anxiety, because anxiety is going to rob you of peace every time. You cannot have peace if you're anxious. So this morning I want us to think through this matter of anxiety. The word that Paul uses this morning is a word that sometimes has very positive meanings in Scripture. It can have the idea of being caring and being concerned. So a little earlier in this epistle, Paul spoke about Timothy in chapter 2:20, and he said, I have no one like him who is anxious. Now you've got that word, he is anxious or concerned about your welfare. And it's good, congregation, that at times we be anxious. Anxious for others. Anxious as parents for our children. Anxious as husbands for our wives. And I wish sometimes that all of us would be more anxious for others in the church, especially those that are on the fringes. So there is a good anxiety, a good caring and being concerned, and it's that same word. When Paul says don't be anxious about anything, he doesn't mean either that we should just become careless and irresponsible, because there's a world of difference between proper care and concern and anxiety. When Paul says to us this morning don't be anxious, he's referring to a self-absorbed kind of worrying. Now, worrying about things that we really don't need to worry about. Anxiety about things that we can't change anyway, and about things that may not even ever happen. And we think of what Jesus says in Matthew 6, where he warns against anxiety. And he says that we so often worry along with the rest of the world around us. He says all around us there are people worrying about what they're going to be wearing. Is this still the latest fashion? What are my friends going to think of me if they see me in this outfit? They're worried about what they're going to eat and drink. And so the afternoon there's a barbie. And what are we going to throw on the barbie? Panic stations. Do I have enough drinks in the fridge and enough snack food? Jesus says, don't be anxious about those things. Notice too in your text that this warning against anxiety, congregation, is all embracing. Paul warns against anxiety in all things. Nothing is exempt. Do not be anxious about anything. And then this morning we can almost sort of begin to think, well, is Paul being realistic? Hey, it's all right for Paul to say don't be anxious, but he was a bachelor. He didn't have any family worries. Didn't have mortgage payments to keep up. He didn't have to worry about higher purchase payments on his chariot. Didn't have the many, many worries that we have who are sitting here in church this morning, worrying about the results of my year 12 exams. Didn't have to worry about dole queues or unemployment. So we begin to wonder, is Paul a little bit like people of whom we say, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use? Turn a moment, please, to 2 Corinthians 11, where we get a different perspective from Paul, and that Paul is being very realistic. 2 Corinthians 11. I want to ask you to look that up with me, because there we notice Paul has some good reasons to worry and to be anxious. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Someone got a page and number for us? 1148. There you got it. Let me read to you from verse 24. You may need to turn over the page. Verse 24. Paul says, right, let's find verse 24. Five times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. In case you're wondering, that was with rocks. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. And then look at this catalogue. I've been in danger from the rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've laboured and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And in that line, we again get that word about anxiety, because we can translate it as there is also the daily pressure of my anxiety for the churches. Can you see, congregation? Paul has his feet firmly on the ground. Like us, he experiences so many worrying situations. And yet this is the fellow who says, don't be anxious about anything. Echoing the words of Jesus, do not be anxious about tomorrow, because tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Why is it, brothers and sisters, that this warning against anxiety is so all-embracing? I want to suggest four reasons this morning why you and I should not be anxious. First of all, because it is so very, very, very common. All of us are guilty of it. I mean, Dad worries because he hears some rumours at work about some restructuring in the company and he's thinking, I might lose my job. Kids are worrying because maybe the summer holidays are not going to work out the way they planned. Young people worry because the zits have come back with a vengeance. In fact, confession time. 3:30 this morning I woke up and my mind is beginning to churn over some things I've been involved in, and I'm beginning to worry. I've got this knot in my stomach. You know what one of the incredible things was? I was even worrying about preaching this sermon on anxiety. It's absurd, isn't it? Secondly, congregation, God warns us against it because it's destructive. 3:30 this morning, I couldn't even go back to sleep. I've been awake since 3:30. I'm not saying that to get your sympathy because I look bleary-eyed or something, but simply to say it has a physical outworking. And if we live with anxiety long enough, we're going to have stomach ulcers and high blood pressure. Emotionally, worry and stress cause emotional breakdowns, and they contribute to mental disorders. And doctors are over and over prescribing medications for symptoms that arise merely out of our worries and out of our stress. Thirdly, congregation, anxiety is warned against because so often it's the little things we worry about. As a pastor over 40 years, I've been amazed, congregation, how well Christians so often cope with major issues like a health scare. Often surprised about that. We know instinctively that, you know, okay, the doctors are going to do their bit, but ultimately it's in God's hands. We trust in Him to deal with it. But let Mum lose her car keys at 8:45 in the morning before school drop-off. It's a whole different world. Talk about anxiety and worry. Where are my car keys? Familiar with it, aren't we? But brothers and sisters, there's one more very important reason for this warning God gives us. Our worry and our anxiety is evidence of a lack of faith in God on our part. And every time we worry at 3:30 for me this morning, I was failing to trust in my Heavenly Father. Jesus made quite clear in Matthew 6 that our Heavenly Father knows our every need. But he's promised to care for us more than the sparrows and more than the lilies of the field. So why worry? Trouble is we do. We become anxious. In fact, let me point out, congregation, this morning, that the thrust of our text is not really a command for us not to worry. It's a command for us to stop worrying. Not for a call for us to not become anxious, but to halt our anxiety. And so Paul is implying in the way that he phrases it that anxiety is a fact for us. Worry is a reality in the life of every Christian. And for good reason. You and I, we're God's people, but we still live in a fallen and sinful world. And despite what my charismatic friends may claim, I believe God has never anywhere promised us a wonderful life that is free of stress. And that means that every day, and sometimes almost every hour of every day, we're surrounded by stress-producing things. And while we may be God's renewed people who live in Christ, we still struggle with sin. And so we repeatedly fail to trust God, instead allowing ourselves to be anxious. Anxiety and worry hit us because we're still a work in progress. We haven't yet arrived. We're not yet perfect. And so this morning we need this warning against anxiety very much. This morning at 3:30 I was telling myself these words. Wester, you got to preach this to yourself in the morning, not just to others. We live in a broken world where life is so stressful, and because we still tend so often to fall back into our old sinful patterns of behavior, our failure to trust is a leftover of the old sinful self we so often struggle with. So we need to stop being anxious. Question is, how do we do that, congregation? Some of you, it's retail therapy, isn't it? You don't have to put your hand up. Dad might try and drown his anxiety in a bottle of beer or three. Or Mum might try another Valium sandwich. And, you know, the doctor is quite happy sometimes to prescribe us a happy pill. And I'm not knocking that. There's room for that at times. But this morning the Bible gives us a better answer, congregation. It gives us a threefold remedy. Three things that you need to do to deal effectively with your worry and anxiety. First of all, there's prayer. And then secondly, there's prayer. And then thirdly, there's prayer. Simple, isn't it? Paul says, pray about it. Prayer, and then notice in our text, prayer in all things. Again, nothing is exempt. Before, Paul warned us in absolute terms, don't be anxious about anything. Now we're told that all things are resolved in prayer. So it doesn't matter what it is that makes you worry and be anxious. Pray, pray, and pray. Everything that produces stress and that causes you anxiety, pray about it. Imagine some of you thinking this morning, well, that sounds horribly trite and superficial, John. Got these huge problems sometimes, and you give this very shallow answer. You're worried about your job? Just say a little prayer. You're anxious about those exam results you're waiting for? Well, just get on your knees for a bit. Many of us have been in situations where we've done that and it hasn't worked, or it hasn't seemed to work. This morning we need to grasp what Paul is really meaning here, because the solution is a little more complex than just prayer, prayer, and prayer. It certainly isn't just rattling some words off to the Almighty while we close our eyes and fold our hands. First word Paul uses already gives us a clue. The word is a general word for prayer, but it's much more than just the formality of speaking some words to God in heaven. It's a word that in the Bible implies worship and devotion. In other words, it's already hinting at something far, far more than us just mouthing some words. We're talking about a communicative relationship with our Father in heaven, a relationship that recognizes that we need him in our life, a relationship in which we speak to him and acknowledge that he's able to deal with it, that he's able to meet our needs, that he is in control. But brothers and sisters, it takes faith to pray that way, doesn't it? In fact, it's impossible to pray without faith that way. Hebrews 11 says, he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You You see, brothers and sisters, the contrast is really between anxiety and faith. Anxiety says, I'm going to get all uptight and I'm going to get all worried because I can't see the end, light at the end of the tunnel, or I can't see how I'm going to pay this bill. Faith says, God is almighty and God is sovereign, and so I'm going to entrust that problem to him and he will deal with it in his good time. The contrast is between faith and anxiety. Second part of the solution is once again prayer, but now Paul uses a different word. This is not the general word that implies worship and devotion. It's a specific word that often is translated as, in the NIV, petition, or sometimes supplication. It's a word that focuses very specifically on particular things that cause us stress. And so Paul is suggesting that the answer to worry is not just prayer in general, but it's especially this very specific petition, pleading with God for the fulfillment of specific needs, spelling out to God precisely what we're worrying about, what the issue is. It is needs-based. After the sun got up this morning, I went for a walk around a couple of blocks in Centenary Heights. I do some of my best praying while I'm walking. Some of you do some of your best driving, do best praying while you're driving. I know you don't do that with your eyes closed. But for me, it's walking. And this morning, while I was walking around the blocks of Centenary Heights, I was spelling out to God the specific issues that woke me up at 3:30, or that kept me awake at 3:30. And by the time I got home, peace had returned. We need to be specific with God. Spell it out. Let your requests be made known. In fact, Paul repeats the idea. He uses this word petition, and then he adds, present your requests to God. Don't beat around the bush with the Lord. Tell him exactly what the problem is. This morning you may say, well, why do we need to be specific with God? Doesn't the all-knowing God, doesn't he know absolutely everything about us before we even tell him anyway? Make your request specific. Is that meaningful, really? Spell it out, yeah, really? Why do we need to be so specific? Well, congregation, the reason is not because we need to keep the Lord God informed as to what our problems are. Partly because that is what God is expecting of us, and God is pleased to have us share with him the details of our worries. But more importantly, we need it, congregation. And we need it because of our lack of faith so often. Because when we spell these things out to God, then we are surrendering those problems to our Father in heaven. By spelling out to him our specific request, we're handing the details into the hands of that sovereign God whom we trust and with whom we walk through life. So we need to learn and trust God with the nitty-gritty issues that keep us awake, or that keep us worrying. Every little detail that gets under our skin and that niggles away at us. The third place, congregation, Paul mentions thanksgiving. He says, in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. But do you notice in your Bible the difference? Paul doesn't say there, does he? He doesn't say prayer and petition and thanksgiving. He says prayer and petition with thanksgiving. So it's not just setting apart some of your praying to also do a bit of thanksgiving. It's not just pausing once in a while and saying, but okay, Lord, I've got these problems, but I am thankful. No, it's to do all our bringing, all our requests and all our petitions in an attitude of gratitude. So why does Paul mention thanksgiving in the context of anxiety? Could it be, congregation, that usually we're most anxious when we're least thankful? Could it be that we're anxious, that we're worrying about what we don't have and we're losing sight of what we do have? If that's the case, then thankfulness is a great remedy for anxiety. And I want to point out again, the context is all things. Thanksgiving and then in everything. We say, how on earth is that possible? How can I be thankful when my health is deteriorating? How can I be thankful I'm still unemployed? How can I be thankful when my family's falling apart? Anxiety and worry, that makes sense in those circumstances. Thankfulness, well, that's another story. I want to say, no, it isn't, congregation. Keep in mind what the real issue is. It's the unbelieving lifestyle of people without God versus the Christian way. On the one hand, the lifestyle where I've got to struggle through things and I've got to do it and I've got to achieve it. On the other hand, the lifestyle where I know that my God can and will provide. And if that's the case, then I can always, in every situation, be thankful. This morning it would be wrong for us to stop with verse 6. I want to spend some time in verse 7. Verse 6 warns us to deal with anxiety and how to do that. But it doesn't tell us the wonderful result that's going to follow when we do that. Verse 7 does that. You're pleased to hear I'm not going to spend as much time on verse 7 as I did on verse 6. Otherwise we're going to miss our barbecue. But notice that the result is the blessing of peace. It says, and the peace of God which passes or which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Congregation, I just love that expression, the peace of God that passes understanding. It surpasses all our ability to grasp it. Actually, it reminds me of a young and cocky student for the ministry. He preached for the first time in a church and boy, did he really tell the congregation a thing or two. And after church, he asked one of the elders, he said, how did my first sermon go? And the elder said, well, that sermon really reminded me of the peace and the love of God. And the student said, wow, that great heart reminded you of the peace and the love of God. And the elder said, yep, the peace of God in that it was beyond understanding. And the love of God in that it endured forever. Why is this peace beyond understanding, congregation? Because it is gospel peace. It is the peace of sins forgiven. It is the peace of that has come through the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. And if you are a Christian, your problem is never, ever, ever peace with God. Your peace with God is absolutely sure and certain. That is guaranteed. Because it is through Jesus' death and resurrection that God is no longer angry with you because of your sin. By faith in Jesus, this marvelous peace beyond understanding is yours, and you don't ever have to doubt it. But the problem is, congregation, the problem is that peace of God so often is pushed out of our life, and that fruit of the Spirit is lacking in us. The problem is not the peace that we have in our relationship with God. The problem is that we don't allow that peace to control our lives. And we, by our worrying and our anxiety and our faithlessness, rob ourselves of living with that peace. And so while we're at peace with God, we don't have the peace of God in us because we've let worry and anxiety dominate our day. Now, brothers and sisters, we're promised that this peace of God, as we commit ourselves to prayerfully dealing with matters, no longer any need to let anxiety and worry rule. It doesn't have to hold you like a prisoner in chains, that it kind of incapacitates you and you can no longer do things because you're so uptight. But peace of God returns as we make our requests known to God, when by prayer we yield our worries to Him. And when we do that with an attitude of gratitude, then we have the assurance of the peace of God. And it happens as by faith we cast our cares on Him. By the way, congregation, verse 7, that's not telling us we have to pray for peace. This is a promise. It's not saying that when you're anxious, please ask God for peace. No, this is a promise for peace that results from your trusting prayers. It comes as you flee by faith that unbelieving way of lifestyle of anxiety. And as by faith you keep on taking that way of prayer and laying things in the hands of your Heavenly Father. When by prayer, petition, and thanksgiving you keep focused on God, you have that peace. I want to say one more thing about that peace and then I'm done. Paul, in this last few words, uses some military language, and Paul often does that. He speaks of that peace of God as having a guarding role in your life. Guarding. The imagery is of an army unit coming into town and then setting up a garrison in town. When the army comes into town and it sets up a garrison in town, then that is in order to protect that town against the enemy. And that's the function of the peace of God in our life. That peace is like a soldier guarding my life as I live in this stress-filled world. When that peace returned to me this morning, it was like a soldier saying, now everything's okay and my peace is now guarding you. Peace is like a garrison that protects our hearts and minds. It protects our hearts, that core of our being, that inner being where our anxiety arises. And it keeps peace over our minds, where we so often allow our anxiety to have full reign. And God is going to do that in and through Christ, who is our peace. Brothers and sisters, I want to say again, we as Christians have very, very, very good reasons to be anxious. But we have absolutely no excuse to remain anxious, because it's in the way of trusting prayer that God offers us this guarding peace in our life. Let's pray.